Our text today, John 18, verses 15 through 27. The title of today's message, In with the In Crowd. Beginning at verse 15, reading from the English Standard Version. Remember now, I have been witnessing the dramatic events relating to the arrest and coming trial and murder of our Lord Jesus. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stayed outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, that is, as some translations point out, he stood with them, he was standing with them and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews came together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? I ask those who have heard me what I said to them, and they know what I said." When he said those things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered and said, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of these disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. Now, in these verses, we have the sad account of Peter's denial of Jesus. Jesus is brought before the high priest's council of the Jews for questioning. Peter is following him at a distance. And you notice there in verse 15 that Peter is accompanying someone anonymously referred to as another or the other disciple. Now, some people have supposed that that is actually the Apostle John, the writer of these words. I think it's highly likely somebody else, because a man of John's social standing, that is, a Galilean common fisherman, would not have been known by the high priest of the temple. At least, there's an extremely high likelihood he would not have been known. Now, I think this other disciple, this other person, was likely somebody like Nicodemus. It may have been Joseph of Arimathea. But whoever it was, they had enough clout and prestige to get into the courtyard of the high priest and to get Peter in as well. Now, I'm sure that Peter was both angered about what was happening and concerned about Jesus, and he is no doubt still wanting to protect Jesus from any harm. As it turned out, he might well have wished he had never gone to that courtyard of the high priest. He might well have wished that he had remembered the words Jesus spoke to him just hours earlier, where he warned him about his coming denial. Now, I think many people are familiar with the story of Peter's denial of Christ. But I wonder how many people, including you and me, bother to ask ourselves, what lessons are there to be learned from this sad episode? But today, you and I, by God's grace, will attempt to do that and thereby measure our own witness and testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you see, from Peter's failure, we can learn about the ways of our own denials of Christ. And as we ponder that idea, that statement, we might well wonder, well, how in the world have I done such a thing? Maybe our minds range over the span of our Christian lives, and perhaps we can't think of anything whereby we could be said to have denied our Lord Jesus Christ. But let me ask, don't many of us deny him every day of our lives? Our denials may not be so spectacular as that of Peter, but they are no less denying Christ and his lordship. So let me mention these three areas. There may be others, but I'm going to focus on these three because, in a fashion, they are suggested by the events taking place here. First of all, We may deny the Lord in the places that we go. The places we go. Notice where Peter has gone. He strides right into the camp of the enemies of Christ, into the very heart of the conspiracy against God and his divine Son. Now, I'm sure he had the best of intentions. I'm sure he did not intend to go there and deny the Lord, but that's exactly what he ended up doing. In verse 16, we see him standing at the door of the courtyard, but then he goes right in. Now, friends, there are some places that you perhaps would never, ever think of going. Places, say, of questionable or dubious entertainment or sport. Now, I would like to think that all of us, for example, would know that you would have nothing to gain, for example, by attending a meeting of the American Atheist Association, or by having your dinner or your evening refreshment at a restaurant featuring lewd and obscene entertainment. Maybe such things are fairly easy for us to avoid, but I wonder how many of us deny Christ every day by the other places we go, say, for example, on our big screen TVs. How many of us go places, so to speak, on our cable channels that are just as evil and wicked as any bar or nightclub? See, in this day and time, Christians must be on their guard about not only the type of entertainment that we enjoy, but also who are those promoting that type of entertainment. Now, you may wonder, I think I have a pretty good idea. If there's something obscene or lewd or ultra-violent or something on TV, I can pretty much figure out who's promoting it. The TV commercials that pay for it, the people who produce it. Well, think about this, though. Let's say you decide to, as a means of entertainment, so to speak, take a walk downtown Greenville on a Saturday morning. Let's say it's fall, there's a nice crisp feel in the air, and you take a little walk down the sidewalk downtown Greenville. And maybe it's some other time of year, maybe during the month of June. And you see the gay pride stickers and flags on many, many of the stores. Oh yes, here we are in the shadow of Bob Jones Fundamentalist University, the buckle of the South Carolina Bible Belt in the upcountry of South Carolina here. And you walk downtown Greenville, and there are stores promoting sodomy and sexual decadence with these stickers and flags. On the other hand, there are some Christians who end up denying Christ because they mentally or spiritually, so to speak, go places they should not. There are many stories, sadly, of otherwise stable, solid Christians who have gone off the rails, who have, for a time, fallen away from the faith. And it happened because they presumed that they were spiritually strong enough to go places, mentally or spiritually, that they should not go. I'm going to give you an example of what I'm talking about. And some of you may be aware of this. It has been, over the past 3 or 4 months, in the news quite a bit, at least church news. There's been much controversy in our former denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCA, about a book that was written by the late wife of a PCA missionary. Now, that book was apparently being used and recommended for group Bible studies and personal devotions. Now, you think, well, what is wrong with that? PCA missionary's wife, who's since passed away, sadly, wrote this book, and people use it for devotions and Bible study. Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with it. That book claims to be messages from Jesus directly communicated, or dare I say, channeled to the woman who wrote it. And when that sort of thing comes to us in the guise of, say, the New Age movement, with their books on angels and crystals and near-death experiences, it's easy to be alert and avoid exposing ourselves spiritually or mentally to those kind of things. But if it's in the disguise of something familiar or safe, it becomes deceptive. And it can cause us to waver and become weak in our faith. Let us learn a lesson here from Peter. Be careful where you go. Overconfidence might just lead you or me into denying Christ by going to the wrong place or going in the wrong direction. All right, secondly, we can deny Christ in what we do. Where we go, what we do. Again, take note of Peter. He goes to this place where he's surrounded by the enemies of Christ. Now notice again what it says in verse 18. Note well what Peter did, what he does. And I'm reading this one from the New King James. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Notice that language. Peter stood with them. He stands right alongside those who hate the name of Jesus. Just hold your finger there at that verse, and I want you to look up at verse 5 of chapter 18. This is the account where Judas comes with the soldiers into the garden to arrest Jesus. Notice what it says, what Judas did when he betrayed the Lord. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. Now, the occasion of Peter standing with those people was that he was cold, and there was a fire. It was warm. But the problem for Peter was that for him to do that, he had to stand with the enemies of Christ. Now, earlier, if you recall, we had our Old Testament reading, and it was Psalm 84, where the memorable statement is that it's better to be a doorkeeper, think of it as just a common servant in God's house, than to live inside of the majestic palaces of evil men. Peter should have taken that psalm to heart. He should have realized, and so should we, that he would have been better off shivering in the cold and remaining faithful to Christ than standing up with his enemies and being placed in a position of having to deny the Lord. And what about us? Have we learned that lesson? How often have we craved the company of those who are the enemies of Christ? Now, to be sure, our desire for that kind of company is probably not based on the fact that they are enemies of Christ. But then there's something else that may draw us to stand with them all the same. Let me just give you but one example of how that might work. You may have a Christian student in a school, whether it be a public school or a Christian school, doesn't matter. And there's a popular crowd of other students that he wishes to be a part of. But that student knows that that crowd are not Christian and that they do things that are contrary to the law of God. And yet, because of their popularity, because they are popular, because they are the envy of everyone else, there is that secret desire within him to be with them. Reminds me of a popular song back in the 1960s, some of you may actually remember it, that talked about being in with the in crowd. And one line of the lyrics of that song went something like, don't worry, I'm not going to try to sing it, but the line was this, I'm in with the in crowd, I go where the in crowd goes. I'm in with the in crowd, I know what the in crowd knows. And my friends, you can bank on it. If that is your song, you will soon be doing what the in crowd does. And likely that may mean that in some way you will be denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And this goes to the very heart of the matter of what it really means to follow Christ and to be a Christian. According to Holy Scripture, a true follower of Jesus is not only someone who believes certain things to be true. He or she is also someone who does or does not do certain things based on those beliefs. Now, obviously, the enemies of Christ, they don't do the things that his law requires, and they don't live their lives by his standards. But what we learn from the example of Peter is that there can be an amazing degree of weakness, even in the best Christian. It doesn't matter. Elder, deacon, pastor, church member, it makes no difference. Male or female, rich or not so rich, no matter who we are, you and I are not above doing things that deny the place of Christ in our lives. You know the old saying that actions speak louder than words? How true that is. You know, maybe you are the only Christian in the place where you work, where you go to school, in your neighborhood, in your local community activity club or whatever. You can bet that somebody there is watching you to see the things that you do or don't do. And they will be the first to take note, verbally or mentally, when you have done something that as a Christian you should not. I've used this example before. I think it's a helpful one. But if you were to go down to the mall over here on Haywood Road, and you take a clipboard and a pencil behind your ear, and you start doing a survey, and you ask people who will talk to you, you ask them, do you believe in God? And as many people answer that question, probably the overwhelming majority would say yes. In other words, they would deny that they are atheists. And that is what we call someone who claims there is no God, isn't it? We call them an atheist. By definition, that's what they are. But what I'm telling you is that there's another kind of atheist out there in the world. And sadly, not only are they in stores and shops and restaurants, those places are full of those kind of people, these kind of atheists, but so are many churches. What I'm talking about is the kind of person who says they believe in God, or they may even go a step further and say they believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, but they live as if he did not exist. What they do just doesn't line up with what they say they believe. Now, that may mean one of two things. It may mean that they're not really Christians at all, or they're deceiving themselves and lying. Or it may mean that they are Christians who are behaving like Peter here, denying the Lord in what they do. And that leads me then to the third and final thing that we take away from this, and that's the way we deny him in what we say. The places we go, the things we do, and what we say. Peter, three times, said he didn't know who Jesus was. He denied him three times. And remember, Jesus warned him that this was going to happen. Although John doesn't describe it for us here, we know from the other gospel accounts that when Peter heard that rooster crow and realized what he had done, he went out and he wept bitterly. I thought it was interesting. I mean, obviously the Greek word translated there, bitterly, that's what it means. But, you know, the penchant for some of the more modern translations is to change the true literal meaning of some words for the sake of convenience or whatever it may be. But almost all of the translations I consulted, and there must have been seven or eight of them, every one of them said he went out and wept bitterly. All of that because of what he had said. Now, the curious thing about this is that it may in fact be just the opposite of what I mentioned previously. What I mean is, instead of being a man who says he believes in Jesus, but lives and does things as if he did not, in this case, it may have been that Peter was actually doing something because he did believe in Jesus, but he ends up saying that he does not. He no doubt followed the other disciple to that courtyard because, as I said earlier, he was concerned for Jesus. And his commitment may well have been what led him to go right there into enemy territory. But once he got there, what he did, in this case at least, did not line up with what he said. Because here, he acts like a disciple, but he speaks like an enemy, doesn't he? I dare say that not many of us will find ourselves in a situation where we are point blank asked to declare our allegiance to Jesus, with the possibility implied that we might be arrested or beat up or somehow get into big trouble if we gave the wrong answer. And although I think we may be quick to conclude that that was the basis of Peter's denial, the man feared for his life, I think, though, it's worth considering that that may not have been the case. I want you to consider that Peter went to this place with this other disciple of Jesus, a man who apparently himself faced no danger in being associated with Jesus. So why would Peter be afraid? I mean, my guess is that he no less than you or I. I mean, what's the other explanation? It wasn't fear. What would it be? I think he didn't want to be embarrassed. I mean, think of it this way. Just picture yourself at your job or at your school, or you're standing around talking with friends or coworkers somewhere. And during the course of conversation, somebody brings up the subject of church or religion. And one of them looks at you and they say, "Wait a minute. What, don't you go to that Reedy River Presbyterian Church? You're one of those Christians, aren't you?" And they say that with as much sarcasm and derision as they can. I think many of us might be tempted as a gut reaction to say, "Oh, no, you're kidding, I'm not like those guys." See, if you've not already, you might one day face something like that in your life. On the other hand, there are many other ways in what we say. We say we deny Christ without it being so direct a denial. We say something that's denying him, but maybe it's not so obvious. Where we, you know, knowingly lie about someone, or we spread rumors. In those ways, we are denying Christ. When we habitually use foul and vulgar language, we are denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are constantly harping and criticizing others, tearing people down, always finding fault and complaining, we are denying Christ. And remember, this lesson in John 18 is not aimed at unbelievers, at those who claim no relationship with Christ at all. It is aimed at you and me. The example is given for our warning and benefit. Think of it as a lighthouse mercifully given by God in Scripture to keep us from making shipwreck of our faith. Here we learn the danger of pride and self-confidence. The fact is, if Peter had not been so self-assured, even if everyone denied Christ, he would not do so, he said. He probably would have never fallen as he did. If he had but watched and prayed as the Lord advised him to do, he would have found grace at a point where he really needed it. As I said a moment ago, this is also a lesson for us about cowering in the face of the fear of men. Not many of us realize how much more we fear the face of our friends and neighbors whom we can see than the face of God whom we cannot. And while we are learning these lessons, let us also learn that although Peter fell shamefully, he nonetheless, now listen carefully, he was raised up. After bitter repentance, he was restored to full fellowship with the Lord. He wasn't left to reap the consequences of his sin and cast off forever. No, the same hand of pity that reached out to save him from drowning when his faith failed him on the waters of the Sea of Galilee once more stretched out to raise him when he fell in the courtyard of the high priest. And you can be sure that Peter was a wiser and better Christian after that fall. And I think that we see here in this that if his fall from grace and his restoration helps us in our own weaknesses and challenges, and the great love of Christ that was given to him, then Peter's fall has not been recorded in vain. And by God's grace, we can move forward, understanding that we have to be careful about ourselves, that we are just as prone as even a man like Peter was to go off the rails. So we must keep our hearts and minds focused on the truths of God's word and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray.